good morning. I am going to read out of 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. If you can open your Bibles there. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Thank you, Clint. This is the word of the God.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all, and I add my greeting to Darren's this morning. Please do have your Bible open at that passage in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be looking at that together. During the school holidays, we take a break from our usual program of sermons and small group studies, working through major themes or major sections of the Bible. And instead, we use these weeks to look at smaller parts of Scripture or at particular topics, or sometimes to invite guests. So today, yes, we're looking at just one verse, which I hope will be plenty for us this morning and of great value to your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Darren's going to be looking at the topic of work for us next week. And then on the 8th of October, we're starting a new 9-week series, starting at Genesis chapter 1, working our way through to chapter 11, which we've called A Better Story. And we do hope you'll join us for that. As we come to God's word now, though, would you join me and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Please give us faith to receive it today, an understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I've taken as my text this morning just a single verse because it's a busy day, but also because I felt drawn to it this week to discuss something that's of crucial practical importance to us as we walk the Christian life. That is the effective working of the Word of God in us who believe. The effective working of the Word of God in us who believe. Now, the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian Christians itself is a wonderful letter. It's possibly the earliest letter we have that Paul wrote. I'm reading it with a friend at the moment as part of a weekly one-to-one Bible reading program. And in this letter, Paul is deeply thankful for the church at Thessalonica. From the opening lines of the letter, he strikes a note of deep gratitude to the Lord for how the gospel has taken root in these believers. And they've then proved their faith in Christ in very practical ways, which has made them internationally famous disciples of the Lord Jesus, if we read in 1 verse 8. So their conversion from the pagan idol worship of a significant pluralistic Macedonian city to belief in the resurrected Jesus and hope in his return was obvious to everyone who saw it. They saw in verse 9 of chapter 1 how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's a map up on the screen that kind of shows you where we are. The city of Thessaloniki is still there in Greece. It's actually very highly rated on TripAdvisor as one of the best holiday destinations on the Thermaic Gulf. In fact, Lonely Planet says the modern city is easy to fall in love with. It has beauty, chaos, history and culture, a remarkable cuisine and wonderful vast sea views. Do with that as you will. But none of this is to say that planting a Christian church in first century Thessalonica was all beer and skittles. If anything else, it certainly was chaos. The Bible tells us in Acts 17 that this church was established in very, very challenging circumstances. So over 3 weeks, Paul taught the gospel in the local Jewish synagogue, and a diverse group of Jews and Greeks responded to the good news of Jesus. They were persuaded to turn to Jesus. Read that in Acts 17, verse 4. So far, so good. Now, interestingly, not the local Greeks, but the local Jews, those who should have been able to join the Old Testament dots to Jesus the Messiah, the promised rescuer, they stirred up a mob from the marketplace and they came looking for Paul and Silas. We're told the whole city was in an uproar. And so to draw some heat away from the local believers, Paul and Silas left town at night. They escaped to the next city called Berea. But the hostility against them and their message was so great that when this gang discovered where they were, they pursued them to Berea as well. You can see Berea on the map sort of southwest of Thessalonica. So just after a three-week gospel ministry that ended in a citywide riot, Paul leaves the few new Christians there to fend for themselves. It's not the most promising start for a Christian church. And yet, Paul's letter shows us the gospel in Thessalonica, once planted, it took root, and it spread powerfully. So he says in 2 verse 1, "You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." And though Paul writes this letter partly to address some minor issues that had arisen in the church, he credits this gospel growth with the effective power of the word of God to change lives, even in his absence. So chapter 1, verse 4, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in deep conviction." In other words, it hit the target. And of course, when Paul talks here of the word, of course, he means the life-giving good news about forgiveness of sin and grace forever through the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, he means the whole of God's word, which reveals the character and purposes of the God who saves, and also what it means to live his way in light of the gospel. So it's the whole package. And as Bible scholar Howard Marshall notes, this message had an inherent power to change the lives of those who heard it. Well, let's have a look at our text this morning. Please have a Bible open there at that verse in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Until this point in the letter, Paul has expressed his thanks to God for what has happened among the believers in the city. Then he spent some words defending his ministry. He's needed to do that because it seems there was a smear campaign against Paul trying to discredit his ministry and his message. And it's in the course of outlining and explaining his ministry that he writes what we read a moment ago, what Rainier read for us in chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So what fills Paul with endless gratitude to God and gives him a clear conscience about his ministry is the evidence of the effective work of the word of God in the believers at Thessalonica. Now, it's worth pausing for a moment to consider what this word work actually looked like. How do you recognize the work of the word? And just to say, there is a space in the bulletin if you'd like to take notes and follow the outline. Well, we know the power of words, don't we? We know the power of words to inform. We know the power of words to inspire. We know the power of words to influence, for good and for bad. In the movie Dead Poets Society, it's one of my favorite movies, Robin Williams' character says to his students, "No matter what anybody tells you, words and ideas can change the world." And of course, he's right. But we're not always used to the idea of words that in themselves actually have power to transform a person's heart and soul. And that's what we're talking about when we come to the Bible. These are not ordinary words. in the hands of God's Holy Spirit, God's holy word about the Lord Jesus Christ actually changes who people are. Well, how did Paul recognize the word of God at work in these Thessalonian Christians? We've touched on some of this already, but I think the letter shows us at least five ways, five evidences of God's word at work to transform them. Most of these are in chapter 1. In my Bible, it's on the same page, so it's easy to see. But you might want to flick back there if the words on your page are bigger. First thing we see in verse 6 of chapter 1, it made them imitators of the Lord. I think this is probably the most fundamental work of the Word of God in believers, to make us more and more like Jesus. The Word of God transforms our character. In the hands of the Spirit, it transforms our character. That's number one. Secondly, also in verse 6, it gave them joy in suffering. The Word of God transforms our disposition. And note, this joy was of the Holy Spirit, which again, it just shows the cooperation of the Spirit and the Word to do the work. Number three, it turned them to God from idols, this is verse 9, to serve the living and true God. So the Word of God transforms our allegiance, our loyalty, where we find our worth, our value, our purpose. Number four, verse 10, it made them eagerly anticipate Jesus' return. The Word of God transforms our perspective. And number five, and for this one we've got to jump across to the beginning of chapter 4. But there we see that the Word sanctified them as they obeyed its instructions. That's in verse 1 to 3 of chapter 4. In other words, the Word of God transforms our hearts. To be sanctified in the Bible means to be set apart for God, to be made holy through the purifying from sin. So we have been purified from sin through the blood of Christ. As we obey God's word more and more, sin is put to death in our lives. And we are sanctified. This is the evidence by which Paul recognizes the word of God at work in these believers. And of course, it is the evidence we must look for in ourselves and others. Are we looking for the evidence of the work of the word of God? Are we looking for it in ourselves? Are we looking for it in our brothers and sisters in Christ? I think we should be. Two things I think we can learn from what Paul says here in this verse. The first is Paul's reaction. When he sees the effective power of the Word of God at work, he's thankful. He is thankful. He's filled with gratitude, and he can never thank God enough for how much he sees the Word at work in them. Are we thankful when we see God's Word at work? I mean, it's the only response, really, isn't it? It's giving credit where credit is due. When we see it in others, rather than being jealous of where God is working in his prerogative, or judgmental about the nature of the work as we see it, or cynical about someone's potential for change, are we thankful about what God is doing? Or when we see God's work in ourselves, are we thankful? Or are we proud that we're becoming so spiritual? Or embarrassed about how much work there is to do? Or even apprehensive at the personal cost of such work to make us more like the Lord Jesus? Why? If we're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, 1 verse 10, why would we not be simply and constantly thankful that the Lord is clearly and evidently moving us further and further along towards that day? All credit must go to the Lord. So that's the first thing, be thankful. Secondly, I think we can learn here from Paul that we need to look past the messenger. Look past the messenger. And no doubt this was also a reason why Paul was thankful. Because the gospel mission in Thessalonica of AD 50 wasn't exactly a resounding success to the casual observer. After 3 weeks, Paul was run out of town. I'd got a picture in my head of ancient Thessalonica and posters up on the wall with Paul and Silas' faces saying, wanted, 10,000 drachma. It was that kind of environment. The reason for this was because Paul's opponents heard his message and they treated it as the word of men, as ideas, even ideas about spiritual things, but the ideas of men, a purely human message, and they didn't like it. And they didn't like Paul. But those who did respond, they heard something different in what Paul said. Something that was far bigger and far grander and far more compelling, that transcended beyond the form of Pharisee standing in front of them. And as he spoke, they were aware of power. They were aware of the Holy Spirit. They were aware of a deep conviction, as we're told in chapter 1, verse 5. And they heard the voice of the Lord. And they could not help but respond. You see, friends, when the Bible is read or taught, whenever it's opened, when the gospel is proclaimed, though it might come from mere men and women, even in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, it is so much more than human ideas about God captured on a page. It is, in fact, the very word of God which is at work in those who believe. It's at work by God's Holy Spirit to bring us to faith in Jesus in the first place, as happened to the Thessalonians, and to sanctify us, to transform us into holy reflections of the Lord Jesus ourselves. And it doesn't just speak these things to our heads, as if filling our minds and thoughts about spiritual things and ideas about God would do God's work in us. By God's Holy Spirit, He writes these things on our hearts and our minds to keep them, where they will transform the thoughts, words, actions, and priorities of all who truly believe. I am so thankful that this is how the Lord works out His purposes. If it had been up to Paul or Silas or Timothy or me, this whole thing would have failed a long time ago. Thank the Lord that the Word of God is living and active. I remember my first experiences in teaching the Bible. I was tapped on the shoulder as a young teenager at the church that I was part of. And I was asked to help run a holiday club for some primary school age kids. And I was given a CEP holiday club curriculum and given five or six young boys about 8 or 9 years old. And I had five sessions across 5 days in this holiday club to teach them the Bible. I had no idea what I was doing. But as we opened God's Word, I saw the lights go on for these boys. And I was hooked. It's the reason I've continued in gospel ministry. Seeing how God's Word actually transforms hearts and lives. And it does. I was very blessed to continue on in kids' ministry throughout my high school years. Keep teaching the Bible. And I look back today and some of those young boys are now young men and husbands and fathers and walking closely with Christ. And one of them was even ordained to gospel ministry a few years ago. It wasn't me. It was the Word of God. Consider how much the reformer Martin Luther accomplished in his day, over 500 years ago. This man lit the fuse of a reformation that brought generations across the world back to the Bible and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Luther say? I have done nothing. The Word has done and accomplished everything. I think the original quote has in there something about him just sleeping and drinking beer with his friends while the Word did the work. But you get the point. Are we ever in danger of missing God's Word at work in ourselves or others because we're too concerned with the messenger? too concerned with judging the messenger, perhaps, his delivery, his slides, his sermon length, his references, his quotations, his biases. So much that we actually miss the message. We have such incredible access to preachers and teachers from across the world through the internet today. But with our ability to curate for ourselves a library of those preachers and teachers we prefer to hear, do we perhaps run the risk of treating the Word of God as the word of mere men, even to the point of having itching ears and accumulating for ourselves teachers to suit our own passions? It's worth considering. And yes, human agents are the Lord's way. You see this, Paul brings this out in chapter 5. But we must be so careful of buying into the celebrity and personality culture of our world, which, to be fair, was as real in the first century as it is in the 21st. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See, the risk is, if we put so much attention on the messenger, the risk is that we miss what God is truly saying to us through his word to work in us for his purposes in Christ. Not so the believers at Thessalonica, who set us an example down the ages. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, there's lots we've learned this morning from a single verse, but we're not done. Because we should always be asking, what should we do with what we learn from God's word? I think the answer is very simple. If God's word works, we should expect it to work. We should be those who, like Samuel, hear God's voice and respond, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." We should expect that every time the Bible is opened, whether it's in a sermon or in our own personal reading or in our small groups or in family Bible readings or across a table with a friend in a coffee shop, that it will actually do something in our hearts and souls, and we will not be the same people that we were before we opened the book. And the same for those others who hear. We should expect the same for them. So if you do expect God's word to work, what will you do? I think four things come to mind, and I've tried to make them all start with a P to remember them easily. The first one is you will plan to encounter God's word. If you truly expect God's word to work in you, you will make it your business to encounter as much of it as you can. Read it. Listen to it. Study it. Memorize it. You could start with this one verse we're looking at this morning. Come to church and sit under it. Be with other believers to talk about it, making very sure that you listen carefully to what others are prayerfully saying to you. That's the first one. Plan to encounter God's word. I think if you expect God's word to work, you will also prepare for God's word to work. I think that's best done in careful prayer. So listen to what 19th century English preacher Charles Simeon said. "Whenever you come up to the house of God, come with prepared hearts, as Israel did to Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. Look through the minister to God himself. Sit at his feet as Mary at the feet of Jesus. Seek not to be pleased, but edified. Do not indulge a critical and captious spirit, but receive with meekness the engrafted word. And then you shall find it both able and effectual to save your souls," James 1:21. "And if it be a precept or an exhortation, a promise or a threatening, receive it as if it were addressed to you by an audible voice from heaven. So shall it descend on your souls as dew or rain, that fall not to accomplish the ends for which they are sent. Isaiah 55, verse 10. Prepare to encounter God's word. Number three, if you expect God's word to work, you will prioritize encountering God's word. You'll make it your first resort and not your last. So yes, that means making church a priority, I think, small groups a priority, but perhaps before going to social media and the internet, it will be the place where you go to for comfort, for peace, for hope, for wisdom, for truth, when all around your soul seems to be giving way. The word of God. And number four, if you expect God's word to work, you will promote others encountering God's word. So plan, prepare, prioritize, and promote. You will help others to read and hear God's soul-transforming word. Find other Christians to read the Bible with one-to-one. Doesn't need to be complicated. Read the Bible with an unbelieving friend. Remember, the Bible changes lives. I'm constantly amazed how many people I meet who came to Christ because they found a Gideon Bible in a drawer, read it, and were saved. I have a friend who went to a motel one night with the intention of killing himself. And before he did, he reached for a Bible and his life was never the same. God's word works to change lives. Support ministries which prioritize the faithful proclamation of God's word. Gideon's come to mind. Faithful churches come to mind. Bible League comes to mind. Text a friend a Bible verse once in a while. But do your utmost to make sure others hear the word of God too. So if you expect God's word to work, plan to encounter it, prepare to encounter it, prioritize encountering it, and promote others encountering it as well. As we move towards a close, our passage certainly seems to say that believers will have an eager expectation of the work of the word of God in their own hearts and lives and that of other believers. But I think it's worth asking the reverse question. What if you don't have that expectation of God's word working? So what if you don't? I read some very concerning words this week written by a Presbyterian minister in America, who is resigning from his ministry in frustration at how the cultural climate is influencing the church. I pray this may not be true in Australia. And he wrote this: most Christians don't want their thinking challenged. They come to church to reinforce what they've believed their entire lives. From their perspective, the job of the pastor is not to push them to grow, but to reassure them that they are already on the right track. Any learning should support the party line and comfort them that their investment of resources in the church will result in a payoff somewhere down the line, particularly once they reach the afterlife. I think that's an awful observation of people who call themselves Christians. But I wonder if that isn't the real problem. As in Paul's day, so in ours, those who hear God's word and fail to recognize its divine origin and fail to recognize and expect its powerful work, can they truly be called believers? So if you do open your Bible or hear the word of God preached with no expectation that the Lord God will get to work on you, I think there's a warning here. Though you may come to church and read your Bible and quote Bible verses and have a grasp of theological terms and concepts, if you don't humble yourself under God's word and expect it to change you, even in very uncomfortable ways, exposing your sin, shifting your value systems, undermining your worldly security, challenging your cherished theological systems, and unraveling the logical conclusions you've arrived at in your human wisdom, if you're not expecting that, then you may actually be in greater danger than you realize. The whole Bible is full of warnings against this kind of hollow faith and ignorant listening to God's word. Just one example from Isaiah 28 says, "Yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." See, they're hearing lots of Bible, lots of God's word, but it's just words. And they fall and are broken and are snared and are taken. Will you hear today and receive the word of God and let it work in you as it really is the word of God to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps today is the day you see the danger and repent and turn to Christ and begin a new life. And of course, if you need some help doing that, chat to myself, chat to Darren, chat to any of the other elders. We'd love to help you do that. Now, I sometimes take vitamins. I say sometimes because I'm told they're good for me, but I'm not really sure. Maybe they work, maybe they don't. I took some stuff this morning. I think it had garlic in it, a bit of vitamin C, and something called echinacea. I take them when I remember, but if I don't, I'm not particularly bothered. But antihistamines, well, especially at this time of year, they're a different story. I take those daily, and I know they work, and I expect them to work, because if I forget, I know the day is going to be an unpleasant combination of itchy eyes and scratchy throat and stuffy nose, punctuated by coughs and sneezes. See, the difference is I expect the antihistamines to work, so I take them, not so much the vitamins. I'm sure you see what I'm getting at. Is your expectation of God's word more like my expectation of vitamins or antihistamines? And what are you going to do with that? We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Amen. Would you join me as we pray? Father of all mercy, you continue to pour out your grace on us. We thank you so much for your powerful and effective word. You fed us this morning with the bread of life. Please nourish us with it and grow and strengthen us in Christ until our obedience reaches the measure of your love. You who have done everything for us. This we pray for your Son's sake, our only Savior. In your mercy, please hear our prayer. Amen. Friends, we're going to stand together and respond to